Well, Genesis 24, I'd like you to be there this morning as we continue looking at our study of the book of Genesis. I have been absolutely enthralled with this book and all that is there for us, and the practical lessons, the truth that God's just bringing out for us in the book of Genesis as we go through verse by verse and chapter by chapter. It's likely that we'll be here this week, and then next week we will be likely in Philippians chapter 2 just for a brief look at the truths of the incarnation. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back within in the new year back into Genesis. And we believe that within this next year in 2013 we'll actually finish that study of Genesis move right along and see what the Lord would have for us from there. Last week, we made it down to Genesis chapter 24, verse 28, just telling the story of this bride that's being collected, really, for Isaac. Abraham, you remember, sends his servant, his trusted servant, whom we believe to be Eleazar. He's not named here. We believe him to be Eleazar. Says, I need you to go back to the land which I'm from. I need you to go back to the area. Now, you remember, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, he had camped in a place called Haran. That's where they send these people back, sends a servant back to find his family. They had been keeping up contact over the years. We know that from the end of chapter 23. We know that they had been keeping up contact. And the end of chapter 22. They've been keeping up contact one with another. And now it's time. Sarah is now gone. She's dead. The question is, will God remain faithful to his promise? The promise that he made to Abraham and Sarah to make a nation out of them. Can God still remain faithful to his promise even though the wife of promise, Sarah, is now gone? And that's a real good question for us. Can God remain faithful to his promises even though our life on earth is assured to be short? Can God be faithful to the promises that he's made even though we do not have the guarantee of a long life, even in the face of death? And that's the question really that's brought up to us here, and what's presented to us. Now, again, you have to remember this as well, that Moses is using this. He's writing this book to the children of Israel as they're wandering through the wilderness. He is explaining to them. He's exploring with them the character of God. He wants them to know about God. He wants them to know about this God who can be trusted. And so in this chapter, he's clearly presenting the truth of God's, what we would call God's providence. That is not simply his sovereignty, that he is in control over all things. Of course he is, and we love the doctrine of sovereignty. The doctrine that basically God is God. But this is more than that. It is the understanding that God sovereignly injects himself in the affairs of our lives, in human history. Not simply in what we would call the miraculous, the supernatural ways, but in the day-to-day affairs of our lives. That's what Moses wants the people of Israel to know. And you know what? That's what God wants you to know as well. God wants you to leave this place today being convinced that he is the God who sovereignly injects himself in the affairs of your life, day-to-day affairs of your life. And this is presented in such a glorious and beautiful way as Abraham sends his trusted servant to gather a bride for his son Isaac. Not a bride from the Canaanites. Not a bride from the pagan people. Not a bride from the people who are doomed to destruction according to God's plan. But a bride back from his people, from his family, who are still in Haran. And how God just leads and directs that servant in so many ways. Even going back over, he is showing, he is demonstrating, not only is God the God over the region of Canaan, but he's also the God over the region of Mesopotamia. He's not a regional deity. He is the God, the Lord. And we read this here in this text, don't we? The Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. Now, what happens in verse 29? Remember where we left off the story. The servant had gone to the well. Remember? He'd taken his entourage with him. And he prayed, oh, Lord, let the woman who comes out and who agrees to give me a drink and to water my camels, let this be the woman that you've chosen for Isaac. You remember, that's an amazing thought, because in order to water 10 camels, a camel could drink up to 25 gallons of water. You'd have to go down the steps in this 3-gallon jug and bring up 250 gallons of water. It's amazing. While the servant sits by and watches. And of course, all of this happens while he was praying. Out comes Rebekah. He had no idea that she was a member of Abraham's clan. Out comes, just all of a sudden, out of the woodwork, here comes Rebekah. And he says, give me a drink. After she filled her water, give me a drink. She says, here, my Lord, go ahead and drink. Drink your fill. And while you're doing that, I'll water your camels as well. And then immediately, you know, down there in verse 22, when they had finished drinking, he takes out a gold ring weighing half a shekel, 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. It's essentially a year's wage for a common laborer. He is really just laying out this wealth. He's basically proposing marriage. She runs home, tell everybody what's going on. He comes on behind as he, bowing his head, worshiping the Lord, understanding that God had gone with him, that God had directed him in this time, that it was God who was at work here, not him. This was not something he was owning up to himself. This was something God had done. And then all of a sudden in verse 29, we find Rebekah having a brother. We don't know what had happened of her father, but we do read about her brother. Laban is going to take on quite a role in the next several chapters of the book of Genesis. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. And notice, what was Laban's mind on? If this were a cartoon, there would be a close-up of Laban, and what do you think we'd see in his eyes? Dollar signs, shekel signs, or whatever. Verse 30, as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, ooh, and remember what we told you earlier? About the responsibility of the brother to the sister and the sister to the older brother. She is his, I don't even know if I should say, she's his cash cow, right? She is his retirement package. Look at this. As soon as he sees this, hear the words of Rebekah, his sister. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man. So Rebekah had told him everything about this. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels, gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Just this luxurious, beautiful welcome here. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, here's the faithfulness of the servant, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Laban said, okay, speak on. Verse 34, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. Remember, they don't know this yet. Now they're just finding this out. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master, when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, and this is the faith of Abraham, the Lord before whom I have walked. And folks, that, if you've been with us in Genesis, you know that statement is important. Remember Genesis 17? The Lord, after all these months, comes to Abraham again, after Abraham messed up everything. And he said, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me. Now Abraham is faithful. Abraham says, the Lord before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give you to her, you will be free from my oath." Here is just Abraham casting it all on God. "God, I know if you're going to work, here's the way in which you're going to work. So I'm laying it all out before you. I have no plan B." Oh, that God would rescue his children from all of our plan B's and plan C's and plan D's. Oh, that we would know the blessedness of just laying it on the line, saying, "God, unless you work in this way, it's all of naught." How many plan B's do you have in your life right now? Escape hatches, if you will. Kick them to the side. Forget about them. And so the servant goes on. He's just recounting everything that happens here to the people. And he says in verse 42, "I came to the spring and I said," what did he do? He prayed, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, 'Please give me a little water for your jar to drink,' and who will say to me, 'Drink, and I will draw from your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed to my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Just stop right there for a minute. I want to talk to you today about the doctrine of providence. The hand of God on his children. The propensity of God to inject himself in the lives of his children. Providence. You know anything of providence? You know anything of the hand of God? I want you to understand today that prayer is always the means or the mechanism of providence. Prayer is the instrument of providence. It is in response to prayer. I don't understand this. I can't tie it up all nice and neatly for you. It's in the prayers of God's people that God does marvelous things, that God uses the prayers of his people to inject himself in human history. As I said, I don't understand that. I believe in the sovereignty of God, believe in the responsibility of man. I can't make the two meet. You know, it's like the girl who was sitting there on the floor, she was playing as her mother was working on those cross stitches. You know those cross stitches? And she was working on them. And from behind, from underneath, all she could see was a tangled mess of nothing. But it wasn't until her mother turned the cross stitch around to reveal the beauty of the picture that the girl understood. And you know what? You and I are like that little girl today. We're sitting on the floor. We're looking up at our Father. And what we see in works there seems like a tangled web. It seems like a mess sometimes, doesn't it? We see all these loose strings and things don't seem to work together. But one day, one blessed day, friends, God will turn the picture around. Or even better yet, he'll call us up on his throne and we'll see the big picture. Now God is weaving it all together for his glory. You need to know that prayer is the mechanism, the means of providence. Here's what this servant says. I prayed. And God worked. I asked him to inject himself in history. And that's how God did it. And verses, he's just recounting the story here. He's telling me, here's what I did. And all of a sudden, by chance, right? Out walks Rebecca. And furthermore, what does Rebecca do? She says, "Hey, I'll give you a drink and I'll give your camel something to drink." And furthermore, I ask her, "Whose daughter are you?" Because he had no, right? Verse 47. She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." You can just imagine the servant's jaw dropping to the sandy ground. Are you kidding me? You're not going to believe I'm looking for you. You're looking for me? I'm looking for you. I traveled all this way to find you. Are you kidding me? Now he says, then verse, So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arm, verse 48. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abram, who had led me by the right way. Underline that verse, and right next to it in the margin of your Bibles, one of your favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's exactly what's happening here. And the mechanism for God injecting himself in human history is prayer. The means is this idea of prayer. God working through prayer. Prayer is the instrument that God uses in man to accomplish his will. Isn't that amazing? Do you think God changed his mind kind of midway through and he didn't have any idea what he was going to do? You think like he was going, well, I don't know who he's going to find. Let's see what happens. As if he's watching a movie? Or do you think God was the unseen hand directing the affairs of man? That's what was happening, wasn't it? Prayer was the means for that taking place. The accomplishment of the will of God in the life of the children of God. Or let's make it more personal. Just say it this way. The accomplishment of God's will in my life is activated, is motivated by prayer. You pray and God works. So what? So what's the natural conclusion? What's the natural application of that? If I say to you, the way to watch God's will take shape and work in your life, the way that God injects himself in your life is to pray, then what's the natural application? So then what? I didn't even need to preach today. You know it. Pray. Pray. And remember, let me just show you one instance, okay? Keep your finger there in Genesis 24. And we could be here all day, but we're probably not going to be. Genesis 15. This is just one instance. These are one of the troubling verses of scriptures for us. And I think I brought this to your attention a few years ago. But look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. Genesis 15, 7, look at it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, if we just had that verse, it'd be very troubling. We would want to be prosperity theologians, wouldn't we? Because we would think that this is the name it, claim it kind of heresy that is being trumpeted on the television waves today. It's not. What this chapter is all about the necessity of spiritual growth in the lives of the children of God. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What he's saying then is this. And whatever you ask in my, whatever you ask, ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. Ask whatever you will in terms of your spiritual growth, and it will be done for you. What he's saying is, you praying for your spiritual growth is the mechanism through which God grants what? Spiritual growth. If you pray, Lord, help me to grow in you. Let me bear much fruit. Guess what God is going to do? He's going to make you an incredibly fruitful Christian. Providence, the mechanism of providence, the means of providence is prayer. Prayer according to the will of God. And if you want to know the will of God, you had better know the Word of God. So pray in accord to the will of God, and God will inject himself in human affairs. God will inject himself in your life. If you're sitting here in one of those times and you say, you know what, nothing's been happening lately. My life is just dull spiritually. It's just flatlining spiritually. I can assure you that it is directly related to prayerlessness. Pray. Pray according to the will of God. Pray, which is like saying praying according to the word of God. Find out what God has declared and say, Lord, may it be. Providence. God going before us. I firmly believe that God is going to plant a church in that area of Breezy Point, Roxbury, New York, where there is no evangelical witness. I firmly believe that. All through the Word, what do we read? We read about Christ planting His church, building His church, doing His work. And I'm not dead yet, and you're not dead yet, so I'm supposed to think that God must still have a plan for us. I'm just supposed to sit around here and just take up space. And so one of that plan, I imagine, has to do with the church, God building His church. And so we're just asking God, inject yourself in human. And has He been doing that? Amazingly so. It's just coming down, working, 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 providing, working, prayer. Providence is, prayer is the mechanism for providence. But some of you are going to say, well, and I'll go back to Genesis 24 for a moment. You know, all this talk about God's providence and all this talk about God's sovereignty and God doing the work and God being the one responsible for these things, that's just going to make people lazy. That's just going to make people lazy. They're not going to want to go out and do the work. They're not going to want to go out and put their feet to the fire. You know, my wife grew up in a church like this all of her life. They were growing up, and if we talk anything about grace, anything about the power of God and God doing the work, they'd say, well, you can't say that. Why? Because then you're going to lose people. Then they're going to go out and just live however they want to live. Just this terrible free will kind of way to live, legalistic kind of way to live. And some people think that, well, providence, this emphasis on providence, God doing the work, God providing, us just here as needy beggars with our hands open waiting for God to work in our lives, that's going to motivate laziness. It does the exact opposite, doesn't it? It does the exact opposite. Not only is prayer the means or the mechanism of providence, but providence then is the motivation for this godly kind of urgency. Abraham knew that God would lead him, lead his servant. The servant was expecting God to lead him. And what did he do? He went, he set out, he gathered all the supplies, and he went on the journey. He's providing God's. God's providing hand was the motivation for the servant to do what he did. God's providing hand. Look at this down in verse 49. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master. Remember, there's a meal sitting here waiting to be eaten. And it hasn't been eaten yet. You're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness. You know these people were not from York County. There's a meal sitting there and it's waiting and they're still talking. If you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Abraham's servant hears these words. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And they arose in the morning and said, send us away. Here we are. We're ready to go. Is providence promote laziness? No. It makes you be more urgent and more earnest in your godliness and in your work for the kingdom. Knowing that God is the one who's at work, knowing that He's the one who's injecting Himself in human history, doesn't make me lazy. I say, let's go. Let's go forward. Let's do more. You know what it does in your life? How God works. And here the servant, they're ready to go, and of course they say, oh no, stay. Verse 55, her brother and mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, 10 days. Now, Laban's going to have, we know the history of Laban, right? So we're going to see what's going on. We know later what he means by 10 days. He means 7 years. And after that she may go, but he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, let us call the young woman and ask her. Now look, This is sight unseen, remember? They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. You see that? God's providence. Prayer is the mechanism in which providence operates. So I'm saying to you, pray more, pray according to the word, pray according to the will of God, and watch God work. And I'm saying to you that providence is not going to make you lazy, but it's going to make a bunch of on-fire Christians who are out there on the front lines doing what God called them to do and doing with urgency and fervency and godliness. That's how God works. But not only is prayer the mechanism of providence and providence the motivation for godly life, but I want you to see that kind of a bringing those things together, that when we seek the kingdom first, God takes care of everything. Jesus said this way, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when we bring ourselves to submit to surrender to the hand of providence in our lives, that's how God operates and brings about his blessing. And that's what happens here at the end of the text. They all blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands and ten thousands, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. May you become the mother of thousands. And this really is prophetic, isn't it? They did they know about the promised line? Did they know? Maybe they did. I think they might have. Now they understand, hey, Rebecca is the one. Rebecca is the one through whom this line will come. May you bear thousands. And may she says, may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them. That's the way of saying, look, may they have constant victory over their enemies. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for God. They've seen God arranging everything, and they understand that God's going to bless her, that God's going to take care of everything. Rebecca and a young woman arose, and they rode on camels, followed the man. The servant took Rebecca and went on his way. And Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. He was in the south. Okay? Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, Master. So she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Isaac looks over at Rebecca with her veil on, takes her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now that's a beautiful story. That's a beautiful story. There are three points of application I want to make for our lives today. One of the points I was trying hard to make was the merits of arranged marriage. But I'm still trying to make that, so maybe next week I'll bring that one. And the merits of daughters marrying rich young men who come bearing gifts. But I can't. So let me make it this way. First, there is a point to this text that we ought to treasure. The point is the providence of God. That God is the God who injects himself in human history. That God is the God who is not removed from us. He is not a way out there deity. He is not a disconnected. He is the king of the universe who loves to be involved in the lives of his children. That is a point we ought to treasure. Second, there is a promise that we ought to savor. What is that promise? The promise behind all of this is the promise of the coming one who's Christ. God is radically, personally, earnestly committed to bringing Christ into the world. He's committed to that. And there's nothing that's going to stop him. Not death, not the desert that's between the people whom he wants to bring together. Nothing is going to stop God from bringing about his promise that he had made way back in the Garden of Eden, and even before that, in eternity past, in that high holy council between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which God, in his rich counsel and wisdom, determined to send the Son, the second person in the Trinity, to come to earth to bear the sins of a people. There is a promise that we ought to savor here, the promise of Christ as a point to treasure. Hey, God is at work in our lives, folks. Treasure that. We have not a disconnected deity, but a personally involved God, our Father in heaven. And there is a promise to treasure, a promise to savor. And that is the promise of Christ. And that same God who was earnestly committed to bringing about the first coming of his Son is equally committed to bringing about the second. But then finally, there's a picture that we need to see. And I want to close with this picture. The picture that we need to see. What is the picture? Here you have Abraham the father sending out his trusted servant to go to a people that he knew in order to gather a bride for his son, so that he might present the bride to his son. A beautiful picture of the Father sending out the Spirit to work in the lives of a people, to get a bride for his son, and to bring them, to give them all kinds of gifts for their journey to the son. Give them all kind of provision for their journey to the sun. Prepare a chaste virgin, as it were, a pure, holy people to present to the sun. If you today are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are that people. You are that bride. You are the one in whom the Spirit of God has worked, whom he has richly gifted with every gift unimaginable, valuable, priceless, given you the gift that you may use that is yours for your keeping on your journey to the Son. God the Father has so worked in you. There's no explanation for Rebecca saying, okay, I'll go. There's no explanation, humanly speaking, for you saying, okay, I'll follow the Son. The only explanation is the sovereignty, the sovereign work of God through His Spirit changing your heart. And one day, we'll be traveling through the fields of life. And up ahead, we'll see Him. And I don't think it's many days from now. We'll see Him. Who's that? The angels who accompany us to a throne will say, He's my master. And immediately, we'll bow before Him, and for all eternity, we'll be with Him. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Well, there's a point that we ought to treasure. There's a promise we ought to savor. There's a picture we have to see. And that picture He wants us to leave with this morning is the picture. picture of the gospel. Has God worked in your heart? Has the Spirit enabled you to believe? Has He? Is there any doubt today that you're His child? His beautiful bride? Or today, maybe you've come here, and I don't think by accident, for some reason, you had the strange inkling to come to Calvary Bible Church today. And why? Because God, the unseen hand, working, molding, making, so that you could come today, so that He could gather a bride for Himself. If that's you today, you've never trusted Christ. Today needs to be the day. Maybe you've been a part of this church for a long time, but there's never been that moment in time where you said, okay, I will go. Will today be that day? Because the Spirit is working in your heart, and you say, I'll go. I'll give my heart to Christ today. I'll trust Him today. I'll repent of my sin today. No more religion. No more games. Today. I'll go. So there should be a couple things going on right now. There should be this incredible amount of thanksgiving in your heart going on if you're a believer, as you recognize God's done. There should be this motivating, reinvigorating, life-giving desire to serve Christ all out. And then there should be some of you today saying, okay, today I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm a sinner. And Jesus is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He's the one who paid for my sin on the cross. He suffered and bled and died and rose again 3 days later. I believe it. And I want to entrust Him with my life. I want to follow Him. If that's you today, all I want you to do is in your heart repent of your sin and pray right there where you are. All right, God, I understand. Here I am. I'm going to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ. I want to be your child. If that's you, I'd love to hear about your decision to follow Christ today. If you're standing at this door, I want you to come and just say to me, I've decided to follow Christ today. All right? If that's you. Can we pray together? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how you just keep showing up and working. Lord, we've seen so much. We're so grateful. We're so blessed. We've been given so many gifts, overwhelming us. Oh, Lord, we give you praise today. I pray for those who just today are coming to faith in Christ right now that you're working in their hearts. Oh, Lord, bless them and help them, lead them. Lord, I pray for our church that there would be a tremendous work of reinvigorating us in godliness today. A trust in providence. Help us to pray according to your will, according to your word, for your glory. And to watch you work. In these ways we pray in Jesus' name and all God's people.